Well, good morning, everybody. I know you're not here, but we're still all together, and it's really good to be here. It's really good to be together. This morning we had some classes, some streaming classes. There are three classes that were going on simultaneously this morning online, and I hope you were able to join us for that. And if not, try it next Sunday. And we're planning to have another virtual assembly this evening, so be sure to join us for that at 6 o'clock. So this morning we're going to have our pretty much our usual order of worship. It's not going to be exactly as you've experienced it before here, and but it'll still be good. We'll still be together in a way that we usually aren't, but togetherness is not necessarily always in-person togetherness. So we'll start out with some singing, and Everson's going to lead us in singing, and then various men will be doing the different parts as we go through this. So let's all worship together. Everson?
God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. He cares for me. He cares for me. He cares for me. He's so good to me. We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and has now gone above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. We praise thee, O God, for thy Spirit.
Tis Midnight on Olive's Brow.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, we love you so much. We need you all the time. We're so grateful that you're here with us, that you're here with us in this room, but that you're here with us in our living rooms, in our bedrooms, in our vehicles, wherever we may be right now, worshiping, praising you. Father, we are in a time of a lot of anxiety and a lot of worry, and there's a lot of people, a lot of our neighbors, people who live in our state and our country and people around the world that are sick. And it scares us, and it scares us when we see the numbers of how the virus is growing. And so we turn to you, and we put our trust in you, we put our faith in you that you can take care of us. when we look back at all the things that you've done over time and all the things that you've conquered and that your people have conquered through you, we know that we can have confidence that we'll conquer this too. You are great. You are wonderful. You're the creator of everything, and you have the power to do anything. And so many times we forget that, and we fall and we stumble and we make terrible mistakes. And we're sorry for that. But we're so thankful that you still want us, that you still need us, and will still use us and still want us to be your children. There are many in our congregation right now that are sick and that are struggling, especially with the virus going around. There's many who have uncertainty for their employment, that are struggling for hours at work. There are many in our family here at Central who have heightened worries and heightened concerns over their health. And Father, we ask that you just be with all of us, with every single one of your children here at Central, to keep us safe, to keep us healthy, and to give us the things that we need. And we know you will. Help us pull together as a family, even though we can't see each other, even though we can't be with each other right now. Help us pull together and share the gifts that sometimes we forget about, and the gifts of prayer, and the gifts of encouragement over the phone or through the mail. Help us pull together as a family in ways that maybe we haven't been able to do for years. Father, be with us as we continue this service to praise your name, to hold you on the highest place. We ask that everything we do be honorable in your sight. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Sing just a few verses of two songs.
'Tis midnight and on olive brown, the star is dim that lately shone. 'Tis midnight in the garden now, the
sing a little bit of Hallelujah, What a Savior, and then we'll observe the Lord's Supper.
Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came through one sinner's to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransom home to bring, then anew this song we'll sing. Hallelujah, what a
If you plan to partake of the bread and the fruit of the vine while we celebrate this Lord's Supper together, then I'll ask you to go ahead and get ready for that, and we will partake after our prayer in just a few moments. I wanted to share a thought with you first, though. During the time that the Law of Moses was in effect, there were so many animal sacrifices that were made, it was really staggering. Animals would be brought into the temple precincts on a daily basis. Sacrifices were made in the morning, they were made in the evening, they were made throughout the day. They were made for special purposes. Some of the sacrifices were other than sin offerings, but many of them were for the sins of the people. This went on year after year, day after day,
hundreds of thousands of animal sacrifices were made. This had the benefit of bringing to the realization of the people of Israel that there was a price to be paid for sin, and that was a good thing. But these animal sacrifices themselves could not take away the sins of the people. For that, there was only one thing that would do that, and that was the sacrifice of God's own Son. We find this truth, among other places, in Hebrews in chapter 10, verses 10 through 12. There, the Hebrew writer says, "By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest stands daily, ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God." Let's join together as we pray for the bread. Father, we are so thankful for the sacrifice that your Son made on our behalf. We know that it was the only sacrifice through which we could have salvation from our sins, that it was done out of a love for us, and we come and we express our gratitude and thanksgiving for that, and we praise you for that, Father, that in Christ we have the salvation of our sins. This is our prayer in his name. Amen. Let's join again as we pray before taking of the fruit of the vine. Father, when we see the fruit of the vine, we are mindful of the blood of Christ shed on our behalf. He was a man who was perfect in every way, without sin, and therefore did not deserve the death that he endured. But we know he did it for us, to make the sacrifice that none of us could ever make, that animal sacrifices could never make, but that only he could make. And we are so thankful for that, Father. We are thankful that in him we have the forgiveness of our sins, we are made at one with you, and we have the hope of eternal life with you. Father, we give you glory for this. We give you our thanks. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Customarily, right after we observe the Lord's Supper, we all also take up a collection, our givings to the church for the to carry on the work of the church. And we're going to do that here now. During this period of time, when most of us are at home, we're not able to collect as we usually do. But we've been provided other means to do that. And among those are the ability to drop off our contributions at the church building, if out and about, or to mail them in to the church. We have some members who make transfers from their bank to the church. And we're working to set up an avenue where online giving can be made. and we will have more information on that once it's available. But we know that our God is a good God. He offers so much to us. He blesses us each and every day, even during these difficult times that we're going through. We know that He is there. He does not desert us, and His gifts and His blessings are still with us. And we want to be as much like Him as we can. And so we too want to give generously and cheerfully back to the work of the church. So let's join in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the many ways in which You have blessed us. Each day brings new blessings. We are blessed while we sleep. When we wake up in the morning, we are blessed. We should give You thanksgiving as we rise from our beds, Father, because we know You are a God of blessings that gives to us freely. And so, Father, we want to give our offering back into the coffers of the church, that it may be used in such a way as to glorify You, to do the work that we are instructed to do, to further the kingdom. We ask that You will see to it that it's done in a manner that will have the greatest effect in doing these things. And we thank You, Lord, and we ask that You be with us always. This is our prayer. In Christ's name, amen.
Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go. Anywhere He leads me in this world below. Anywhere without Him dearest joys would fade. Anywhere with Jesus I am not afraid. Anywhere, anywhere, fear I cannot know. Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Melt me, mold me.
Our scripture reading this morning comes from Mark chapter 1, verse 16 through 20. Mark 1, 16 through 20. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, He saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed Him. And going on a little further, He saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat, mending the nets. And immediately He called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed Him.
As I look outside from inside the building, the sun is shining. The flowers are beginning to bloom outside. We have some beautiful weeping cherry trees here on our property at the church building. We have dogwoods that will soon be blooming and others. And it just shows that God is still in control. God is still making things happen around us that we take for granted. And these are things we need to notice. And we need to ponder the fact that the Lord is with us always. And in times like this, when our hearts are troubled, when we don't know what's going to happen, it's a good time to remember that God promises to be with us. That doesn't mean our lives will be problem-free, but it does mean that when we have problems, He's there. He's going to be with us all the way. And so this morning, as we come together, and I'm looking at a mostly empty auditorium, it's different, very different than what we've usually seen. I see three of our elders here this morning. I see all three of the ministers present. Mike Higginbotham is here to help with the sound and audio. And Everson, of course, has been helping us as well. But, you know, I've preached to fewer than this, and it's still, you know, God's people. And I know, even though I can't see you, you're there. And so I'm actually maybe preaching to a larger than usual number. And that excites me. I'm so encouraged when I see the numbers that are posted about how many people are joining us. Because it tells me that there is an appetite, there is a desire to hear what God can say that will help us during times like this. And that is my aim this morning, of course, is to take you to the Word of God and to share with you things that I have found that are very helpful for me. Again, as has been mentioned, we will meet again this evening at 6 o'clock Eastern time. I know I'm speaking to some that are outside of our time zone, but we'll be meeting at 6 o'clock for worship. And then on Wednesday evening, we plan to have our Bible classes. So again, stay tuned for details on that. And again, if we can help you in any way, I know there are people among us that may have difficulty or have been advised not to get out. And please follow that advice if that's you. But let us know if there's something we can do to help. If you need something from the grocery store, if you need, you know, whatever. We'll do our best to come to you and help you. So just let us know what you need. But let's get our Bibles opened, our apps opened, and let's get into the Word of God. I'll start by telling you about something when I was a young boy. I'm guessing it was when I was 10 to 12 years old, somewhere in there. I was just enamored by the Western Flyer bicycle that I saw at Western Auto. Now, some of you don't know what Western Auto is. It was kind of the old version of True Value hardware stores, and they were pretty common throughout small towns in the U.S. And we had one in my hometown, and there was this beautiful red Western Flyer. And I was just obsessed with that. I thought, man, I cannot be happy until I get that bike. And eventually, I talked my parents into it. I don't know how, but I got it. And I enjoyed it a lot. I would ride quite a bit. But, you know, it's been a long time since I've thought about that bike. What used to be the center of my attention, I haven't thought of it for years. And that's because I've matured. I've grown up and I've seen that there are other things in life much more important than a Western Flyer red bicycle. As Christians mature in their faith, that's what should happen with us as well. What once obsessed us, what once captured our thoughts and imaginations, we come to realize, well, that's really not something that will last. Maybe I need to move on and focus on something that will last. And of course, Christ calls us to do just that, to make heaven our treasure, and to look for those spiritual treasures. In the past couple of weeks, we've considered a couple of lessons that center around bad things that have happened in our state and in our world. 2 weeks ago, we talked about when tragedy strikes. And that was especially triggered by the tornadoes that were so destructive in Middle Tennessee. And then last week we talked about when fear grips, and that was when we were just beginning to realize, hey, this coronavirus is a real thing, and we've got to do some very different things to protect ourselves. Today I'd like to turn in the other direction, though, and that is I want to talk about when heaven captivates. When heaven captivates. We're not talking now about tragedy striking or fear gripping. We're talking about when heaven captivates. Let's think about that together. First of all, when people are captivated by heaven. Now, what do I mean by captivated? Am I using the idea of being kidnapped or forcibly drug away from something I love? No, that's not the idea. In fact, Merriam-Webster.com defines the word captivate in this way: to influence and dominate by some special charm, art, or trait, and with an irresistible appeal. Now, I'm not talking about, tricking people, although sometimes the word could be used in that way. I'm talking about captivate because we see something beautiful, something wonderful, and it grabs us and it does not let go. Song of Solomon has a good statement of that. It's a book we rarely look at, but think about Song of Solomon chapter 4 and verse 9. And while you're turning to that, let me just say that many regard this as a picture of married love, and it is that, I think. It shows the special bond between a husband and his wife. On a higher level, it was talking about God and his love for his people Israel at that time. And now I think we can look at it as Christ and the way he views us, the church, as his bride. But listen to what it says in Song chapter 4, verse 9. You have captivated my heart, my sister, my bride. You have captivated my heart with one glance of your eyes, with one jewel of your necklace. And many of us, maybe most of us, have experienced that. You know, there's been that special someone at some time in our lives where we looked at them and we say, wow, that is somebody that really appeals to me. And maybe we pursued it to the point where now they are our spouse. And I'm one that can say, I was captivated, and I'm happy that I was captivated by Joyce. But that's the idea we're thinking about, is here is somebody that has an irresistible appeal, and now there's no others that appeal to me. It is that one. Well, that's the idea about being captivated by heaven or captivated by Christ. You heard Greg read that passage from Mark chapter 1. Let's look at the first few verses of that passage again. Mark 1, verses 16 through 18. And this is, you know, we would say, well, this is very unusual behavior. Because it says this: passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And they never went back, although for a time Peter dabbled with the idea, apparently. And you look at that and you say, wow, they just left everything and followed Jesus? We pointed out in a recent Sunday evening lesson that this is probably, almost definitely, not their first encounter with Jesus. John tells us about an encounter they had in Jerusalem, in the area of Judea. And as you'll notice in Mark's account, we're now back in Galilee. So they had some exposure to Jesus. They had seen and heard about the miracles Jesus was doing. Some of them had met with him personally, including Andrew was one of those that we're told had spent a good time of the day with Jesus. So it's not like this is the first time they met him, but by now they say, this is somebody extraordinary. And from this point on, Simon and Andrew, and then when you read on in verses 19 and 20, James and John, they never looked at fishing the same way. Now it was Jesus. He was the center of their lives. And that's the idea of being captivated by heaven or by Christ. Look at another example of this in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, we're going to read verses 4 through 8, as well as verse 20. Philippians 3, verses 4 through 8. Now, Paul is writing, of course, and he's talking about how he used to be a very Jewish Jew. Now, that may sound funny, but there were some saying, well, you weren't much of a Jew, Paul, because you became a Christian. And Paul says, oh, no, I was a very Jewish Jew. And listen to some of those credentials that he mentions there. He says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh, also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. That was quite a list of, you know, credentials. If he was looking to be hired as a rabbi, he'd probably get the job with that kind of list. But look at what he says in verse 7. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss. Loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Did you notice there three times Paul uses the word loss? And he says, I don't care because I have got what is most important. I have Christ. And I'm seeking to grow more and more in my knowledge of Christ. And for that sake, I don't care. Put it away. Throw it away. Take it from me. Because what matters most is Christ. And how far did Paul go with that? Go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. And just one word will help you to see how far he carried that idea. Was he genuine about turning to Christ? Ephesians 4, verse 1, and you can find similar statements in his writing to this effect. He says, I therefore a prisoner for the Lord. A prisoner for the Lord urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. How serious was Paul about following Christ? He would even submit to being arrested. He could have gotten out of it. He could have said, you know what? I think I'm going to go back to my Jewish roots. And when the Jews were involved in his arrest, that would have been plenty. They would have said, yeah, you become Exhibit A as somebody who mistakenly turned to Jesus, and now you're going to tell people, don't make that mistake. But Paul says, I'm a prisoner of Christ. I don't care. If I have to give away my freedom, if I have to give away my life, which he did, I know what is most important. And so he wrote this statement in Romans 8, verse 18, a powerful statement. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, we all love Romans 8. There's so many powerful things in that chapter. But think about this one. And this is one that I think we need to focus on a lot in the present circumstances. I consider that the sufferings of this present time. Now, when Paul wrote that, there were different sufferings going on for him, for other people in the world. But this is a statement preserved for us by the Holy Spirit. So we can put our application on that. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. In other words, look at our present circumstances in light of what will be. And how do we know it will be? Because God has said so. God has promised it. And God is faithful. I think about Deuteronomy 15. This is a little bit off the track, but not much. In Deuteronomy 15, the Jews were being given regulations about the Sabbath year. And every 7 years, they were to let their land lie fallow. They weren't to plant their crops, weren't to reap their crops. And also, they would forgive debts and release fellow Hebrews that had enslaved themselves to them, an indentured servant, we would call it, somebody that had fallen on hard times, they couldn't find a job, they would go to somebody, I will be your servant if you will give me food and clothing and shelter, or something to that effect. But he says this in Deuteronomy 15, and again, this applies only to the Hebrew slaves or servants. If he, that is your Hebrew servant, says to you, I will not go out from you. Now again, this is the Sabbath year. This is your moment to just walk away, and now you're a free person again. You're not bound by that contract you sign. And wouldn't that be nice, you know, to walk away from a car payment, a house payment? Well, we're not living in this time. But he says, if he says to you, I will not go out from you because he loves you and your household, since he is well off with you, then you shall take an awl and put it through his ear into the door, and he shall be your slave forever. And to your female slave you shall do the same. This is where we get the song, Pierce My Ear. Some may think it's talking about jewelry. No, it's not talking about jewelry. It's talking about a sign that I have recognized this master to be the best of all, and I am content to spend the rest of my life with this master. That's being captivated by heaven. We have come to know the goodness of God. We have come to see how wonderful he is. I want to serve him. And so, Lord, pierce my ear. I don't have pierced ears, but my heart is pierced by the Lord, and I will forever be his. People can be captivated by bad things, addictions, we might call them. But sometimes we can be addicted to good things. That's the idea of captivated by heaven. Now, let's raise this question. Why would anybody want to be captivated by heaven? And again, the idea of captivated kind of suggests I give up some of my freedom willingly. I belong to you now. Many today are turning away from marriage because they don't want to be bound by a lifelong agreement, although that lifelong agreement doesn't seem to mean much to many people today. But the idea is, why would I want to do that with Christ or anybody? And again, I don't understand how people are captivated by alcohol or drugs. And yet I know there are things I'm captivated by that are not good for me. But I know this, heaven is good for me. I want to be captivated by heaven. Now, when I say heaven, I'm not just talking about, you know, what's going to happen after I die. That's glorious, that's wonderful and exciting. It's unimaginable what heaven will be. I'm talking about what heaven can mean to me now. It's like the song we sometimes sing, heaven came down and glory filled my soul. I can enjoy heaven now in that sense. Because God gives me so much glory and so much joy and peace, I can be captivated by heaven. But why? Why would I want to do that? Let me take you now to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And here's one reason, maybe the most compelling of all, of why we would submit to following Christ and put aside all the other things that compete. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 14, listen to what Paul says about how he has been affected by Christ. For the love of Christ controls us. That's captivation to an extreme. The love of Christ controls us. Now, why would you do that, Paul? Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. When I consider, and I mean deeply consider, and that's one reason we do the Lord's Supper every Sunday, is because there is another opportunity to really deeply meditate and reflect on what Christ did for us. And the more that enters into my heart, the more I am captured for him, the more I'm controlled by that love. And will it have dramatic effects in my life? Absolutely. He says, we no longer live for ourselves, we live for him. And we are now new creations. The things that once appeal to us no longer, or are growing less and less appealing. And that's what it's like as a Christian. What once excited us should no longer excite us if it is sinful. Now, if it's not sinful, that's fine. Keep on. But the love of Christ becomes the greatest captivating force. I mean, think about what we're seeing right now with all the news going on about the coronavirus. How many stories have you heard or maybe seen directly where people are doing some amazingly selfless things in order to help one another? I had someone yesterday, one of our members, say that a couple of the neighbors have already come to them, and these are not people that are members of this congregation, but they come by and they say, you know, if you need anything, if you need something from the store, if you need us to come help with something, please call us. And there's a lot of that going on now. Now, where did that kind of attitude come from? Is it survival of the fittest? Hardly. Because we are exposing ourselves to unnecessary risk by reaching out to other people. That's the mind of Christ. That's what Christ did for us. He exposed himself to risk, and it was more than risk. It was a certainty. He was going to die if he came to this earth. And yet he did it for us. And when I see that kind of love, it changes me if I have a tender heart, if I have an honest, open heart. And that's why I want to be captivated by heaven, so I can become more like Christ. Here's another thought in 1 John 3. 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3. Another reason why we should want to be captivated by heaven. And John writes this, 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. And again, that in itself is pretty amazing, isn't it? I mean, I know what I've been in the past. You know what you've been in the past. And yet God is willing to wash us, reclothe us, and put up with us so that he might call us children of God. So we are. The reason why the world does not know us, John went on to say, is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. That is a passage packed with powerful promise. Because it says, number one, we are children of God with all the blessings that come with that. Secondly, Christ is coming again. And again, that's something that should excite us if we are his followers. And then we will be like him. To what extent, we don't know. We won't be exactly like him, of course. But there'll be a lot of ways that we share his same nature. And we will see him. I know the most electric moment of my existence will be the moment I see Christ. I can't imagine what that's going to be like. But to see Christ will be like 1,000 volts running through my body. And I'll be on the ground on my face. I'll be so shaken by it. But I know I'll also feel him lifting me up. It's just amazing what God does for us. And again, I want to be captured by heaven and be his completely. And one other passage here, John 14. We know this passage so well. It talks about what will be. Again, one thing that so unnerves us right now is we don't know what's going to be happening in the next week, the next month. We don't know. But this we do know. And this is ultimate future. John 14, beginning in verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, which he has, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Again, we can't imagine how wonderful heaven will be. First time I went to Disney World, I was just floored. I couldn't imagine how wonderful it actually was. When I got there, my jaw drugged the ground for quite a ways. It was just so nice. Can you imagine how much more exciting heaven will be? And Jesus said, don't be troubled about things of this life. I've got you covered. And ultimately, you're going to be in the best place of all. So captivated by heaven? Absolutely. I want to be. Because of all of these promises and plenty more that we haven't even begun to look at this morning. Let me read you just a line from a hymn that we sometimes sing. Helen Lemmel was the writer of this hymn, and it was published in 1922. It says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I need that to happen right now for me. I need for the alarming news, the warning bells, everything that is so fearful that is going on around me, I need it to dim. Now, I'm not saying bury my head in the sand. I'm not advocating that. But I think we do need to keep our eyes on Jesus. And when we are focused on him, then we're going to see a lot more peace, a lot more peace, regardless of what may come. Does your physician practice medicine? And I suspect most of you say, well, yeah, of course. What do you mean by practice? Well, it's different than talking about your child practicing their music, right? Because that means they're kind of banging around on the piano or playing that awful trombone, you know, and it's hard to endure it because they're not very good at it. Is that what you mean by your physician practicing medicine? No, I don't think that's it at all. It's the idea that they give diligence to doing what they do. They give their full attention to it. What I'm saying right now is we need to practice our faith. And let me give you one more verse. Psalm 42, verse 5. Psalm 42, verse 5, which talks about practicing our faith. The word practice is not found in the verse, but that's what this is about. The writer, we're told it's David, says, why are you cast down, O soul, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Does that resonate with you? Is that anything like what's been happening inside of you the last few days? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. That's the practice of faith. Hope in God. For I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Now again, I'm not suggesting that God's going to cause all of this to go away tomorrow morning or this afternoon. He could, if that's what God wills to do. He can absolutely do that. But even if he doesn't, even if we find ourselves like Jeremiah in a destroyed city of Jerusalem, God is still in control. God still is our salvation and our God. So when tragedy strikes and when fear grips, let's remember to let heaven captivate our hearts. It'll make all the difference. I want to talk to any of you that may not yet be right with the Lord for one reason or another. You can't say that you are captivated by him if you're not yet a child of God, a Christian. And although you're not here right now to respond to the invitation, We're going to sing a couple of verses of a song to encourage you to think about your own needs. If you're not a Christian, the Bible tells us that we hear the Word of God, the Gospel, and then we have to decide, do I believe it? Do I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Christ? And if we believe it enough, are we willing to turn away from our sins and repent of those sins? Are we willing to confess Him before others? And then will I lay down my life in the act of baptism to have my sins washed away? All of that is spelled out clearly in the New Testament as our way of coming out of sin into God's presence and being in Christ. And the building is not open right now, but we will absolutely open it for you if you know you need to be baptized into Christ. And you just let me know the hour of the day or hour of the night. We'll make it happen. And as children of God, those who have done that, have we been faithful? Are we lacking in anything? And if that's the case, we know what we need to do. The example of Simon the sorcerer in Acts 8 shows us that once we're baptized into Christ, then after we have transgressed God's law, we repent of that sin and we pray for forgiveness. If we can do any of that to help you, don't put it off. In fact, this is a good time to make sure we're in good standing with God. And if we can help you, we want to do that. Everson's now going to lead us in a verse or two of a song.
Jesus, Mother of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. While the nearer waters roll, while the temple still is high, hide me, O my Savior, hide, till the storm of life
pray, please. Father in heaven, hallowed be your precious and wonderful name. Father, we praise you, we worship you, and we love you, Father. And we thank you so much that we have this great avenue of prayer that you've granted to us. Father, we have many among us, friends, relatives, members, that have health problems, and we pray now on their behalf. We pray that you would be with them, pray that you would strengthen them, pray that you would help them and bless them. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Father, we pray for the medical community, the scientists, and doctors around the world that are working so diligently to control this virus that's going around, that's wreaking havoc throughout the world. Father, we pray that you would grant them success and that this would soon come to an end. Father, We pray that you would be with us for future days as we go about the work of the church and as we go about living day by day. Bless us now as we end this service. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. We do have some announcements to make. Most group activities at Central and the other Churches of Christ in the area have been postponed or canceled until further notice. If you have any questions about a particular event, please call the church office. Communion sets are now available. Please call the church office to arrange the best time to come by to pick up a supply. If you can get out, if you can't get out, let us know and we'll bring it to you. We know it's difficult for some of our members to get out even under good circumstances. We have volunteers who have offered to run errands, pick up needed supplies or prescriptions, other things that need to be done. Please let your Central family help. Call the church office. We will be glad to get the ball rolling. If you're able to sign up for Daily Focus, that comes by email. Please call Tim Hall and he'll tell you how to sign up. This is how we're getting most of our information out. Brenda McInnes is scheduled to undergo outpatient surgery on Wednesday in Nashville. Evanda Furwith was admitted to Franklin Woods Hospital on Friday afternoon with a high heart rate. The family of Jean Rourke, mother of Gail Sides, are mourning her passing on Saturday afternoon in Alabama. Gail and Steve will leave tomorrow to attend a Tuesday visitation. Prayers are requested. Kara Moffitt, wife of former Central member Mark Moffitt, is hospitalized after suffering a stroke last week. No cause for the stroke has yet been determined. Bart and Kara would appreciate your prayers. Jeannie Holtzclaw, wife of Rebecca Hunt's uncle, Arthur Holtzclaw, was admitted to Sycamore Shoals Hospital on Friday to be treated for issues related to her worsening dementia. Betty Maupin and Rebecca Hunt is being treated for AFib. She is one who suffered the loss of a brother, a husband, and a daughter last year. Now may the grace of God be with us as we depart from this service.